You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
This morning, the Lord, just in the last few days, really laid this on my heart and really strong last night. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about having a pioneer spirit. And so whenever you hear the word pioneer, you immediately think about the people that were east and went west. And so you can definitely apply some of that thought process to where they were taking ground, they were going into new territory. It definitely applies to what we're going to talk about here today. But I really believe that in order to fulfill the assignment that God has for you in your life, you have to develop this spirit. And by spirit, I mean the state of your mind. You know, the Holy Spirit, you could say that he's a pioneering spirit. And it's what I mean by that is that there's forward movement into areas that are uncharted territory. And every one of us have got areas in our own heart, in our life, and whatever it is that we need to have breakthrough. We need to be able to press forward to the next level. We need to be able to hear God better. We need to be able to start the business. We need to be able to have the conversation. I mean, there's a hundred different ways, a thousand ways you could apply this. But it is the Spirit of the Lord that would be upon us that would say that I want you to have this different kind of pioneering spirit. It's different than how the rest of the world operates. And frankly, it's a little bit different than how the rest of the church operates. Liz and I are just nearly hardwired like this. We don't mind being the ones in the room yelling. We don't mind being the ones to be awkward. We're fine to, we've been used to doing that for a lot of years. And then what happens is you get enough people that are willing to be a little bit peculiar with you. And then next thing you know, you have a work that God is doing. Not a work that a person is doing, but a work that a people, that God's doing amongst the people. God is doing a work here. And what happens is that people step into this, if I could say it this way, it's like it's an aggressiveness on the inside. And it's not necessarily an aggressiveness in your voice. I've met some of the most quiet people that are like, I mean, hell doesn't want to mess with them because they have this thing that they will contend, they will take over, and they will set the crooked paths straight and make the wrong things right. And that's the kind of person that I'm talking about. And God's called you to be that. This isn't something just for certain people are called to have this pioneering spirit. Everybody is called to have this. And the reason I use this word pioneer, the Lord spoke to me years ago from this definition, and we're going to go in and get some biblical precedent for this as well. But the definition, I'm going to read you a few different definitions, actually four different definitions for the word pioneer, all right? Number one, and this comes from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, definition number one is a member of a military unit, usually of construction engineers. Number two, a person or group that originates or helps open up a new line of thought or activity or a new method or technical development. Listen, the Lord has called people into all areas of life to open up new ways of thinking, to develop new technology, to give people understanding, to help the world. But I will be honest with you, first and foremost, he's called the church to break the institutional norm and develop new ways, not new to God, but new to the institution, ways of worshiping and praising and doing what God's called us to do. Amen. Don't make me preach uphill. Come on, give me some amen in here. I'm just messing with you a little bit. All right, here we go. Here's definition number three of a pioneer is one of the first to settle in a territory. That would be our common definition, we would think. But now listen to this. This is where it gets really interesting. Another definition of a pioneer is a plant or animal capable of establishing itself in a bare, barren, or open area and initiating an ecological cycle. Let me read it to you again. It's so good. A plant or animal capable of establishing itself in a bare, barren, or open area and initiating an ecological cycle. So you say, what's an ecological cycle? The rainforest. Where is there not an ecological cycle? The desert. Two opposite looking things. And it says that a plant, that there are pioneer plants And there are pioneer animals. There specifically is pioneer plants. You can go and look this up, and I'm going to tell you about one of them. And they can go into a barren area, and because of their DNA, they can create an entire ecological system that draws other things to it. And over a matter of time, there is a whole system of plants and animals and produce and water and things that happen there because of that one pioneering plant or animal. There's this plant. It's actually really not a plant. It's really an organism. It's called a lichen. Who in here is any biology major kind of people or whatever? It's called a lichen. And I may not even be saying it right. All right. So forgive my ignorance, but it's L-I-C-H-E-N. And this thing is like, it's kind of like it's kind of related to like moss or something like that. And we see this, like if you walk out in our Missouri woods, you'll see it. And you can go to a really rocky place. There's lots of rocky places around here. And you'll see this on rocks. And there's no reason why anything should be growing there. But this lichen stuff, it will just grow anywhere. But here's what's interesting is that once this lichen, am I saying it right? Someone correct me. Okay. I knew I was saying it right. I just was checking to see if you guys knew. This lichen, it will go and it will, as a matter of fact, one of the things that will happen is that when a volcano erupts and all of the ground is totally completely destroyed, the soil and everything is totally destroyed, and it just turns into, you know, to the molten rock, lichen is the first thing that will start to grow there. And as a matter of fact, it's the only thing that will grow there because it can grow anywhere. Why? Because it's a pioneer plant. Literally, you could go and type in Google, show me a pioneer plant, and you'll find lichen. And what happens is that lichen will start to grow, and then it breaks down that rock. That rock turns to a type of a soil. Then other things can come and start to grow there because the soil is a little bit, it actually has soil now. Those plants are pioneer-ish, whichever ones would come in. Moss would be another one. And this can take a long period of time, but they've been able to study and see that this happens. And then once that breaks down more, then you've got a better or a richer soil. And then more things can start to come and grow in that place where there was once nothing, total barrenness. And if we can discover that things in nature have the ability to go into a total barren wasteland and produce something out of nothing, there's no way that anybody could convince me that a group of Christians who are filled with the Spirit and the power and the presence of God can't be in a region and see the world, see this world right here flipped upside down, or better yet, right side up. It doesn't matter how barren things could ever look in your life or in this church or in this region or whatever. God's called us to be pioneers and to have a pioneering spirit. Hallelujah. And so we find, to me, one of the predominant people in the Bible we find this with is with Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb. We're going to look at them, but mostly Caleb here for a moment. And it says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Do you know that our obedience, and I'll say our obedience tied to what we carry on the inside, is enough for us to inherit what God has, but it's also enough that our children and our grandchildren will be able to inherit what God has and what God's doing through our life. The older I get, the less I care about me, the more I care about what's going to happen to the future generations. And I believe that the Lord's infusing that into people now. Even those of you in the room that are listening to this, he's infusing that into you. Because we've had enough of the world. America has had enough of the "it's all about me" syndrome. Like it's a sickness that's running through our country and even through the churches. And Paul said, he told Timothy, he said, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And you know, the very next thing that he says, men will be lovers of themselves. The very first thing that happens in the stage of perilous times is that people are full of self. If we've ever lived in a time when people were full of self, it's the day that we're living in right now. And we need to be preparing and thinking about the future generations and about what's going to happen in the days to come. And this means that we get to this place to where we are resolute in what God's shown us, and we will fight and contend for whatever God has told us to do. You need to get some fight in your crawl. And you say, well, I just don't really have a very exuberant personality. This isn't about your personality. This is about the Spirit of God working on the inside of you that would make you stand and contend and fight and move and pioneer in any situation to see His will come to pass. Because God has a will. Do you know that God has a will for this area? He does. He has a will for this area. And our prayer isn't so much that we do pray for our church. We pray for you guys, what make up the church. But we're not just praying for us to thrive. We're praying for this entire region to thrive, this entire town to thrive. Why? Because at some point, the Lord saw Bon Terre, He saw Perryville, He saw every other place that we're called to be, and He spoke, He prophesied. Sometimes it's good to go back and uncover things that God has spoken in the past and come in alignment with it. But there's things that God has already said that He once established here. You know what's interesting? The way that people often look at having a relationship with God and doing things for the Lord is they'll get an idea, and then they'll start to do that idea and then ask the Lord to bless it. People do that all the time. I'm not asking for anyone to raise their hand, but truly, we probably all have done that on some level in our life. It's like, this looks like a good idea. And then it doesn't work out so well. And it's because, not that God won't take care of us and there's not grace to cover our mistakes, but the favor and the blessing is found in the will of God. It's found in what he wants to happen. So this is why intercessory prayer is very important when it's done rightly. Liz and I have been involved with some weird stuff over the years, probably more me than her. So it needs to be done rightly. But if it's not done at all, then you're going to miss out on what's the heartbeat of God for a region. What's He saying in this area? What's He saying over this church? What's He saying to these people? And a pioneering spirit will go into the presence of the Lord and say, God, You've called me to this region, and I'm going to pray until I get breakthrough. I'm going to pray until I get understanding. I'm going to pray until I see Your heart, and then I'm going to prophesy and speak what it is that You say. Because there's not anything done in the natural that isn't first done in the Spirit. And before there's a great work, there has to be a great people set their hearts and their lives aside to say, Lord, we will contend for this thing. And this is the stage that we're at right now. We have multiple things happening in Bon Terre. This is a place the Lord has really shown me that He's looking for a few good men and a few good women. And He's found them. You are faithful. I believe you have been found faithful. And what's happened is that there's a barrenness that is getting ready to turn into an ecological system. And there's going to come a time when you won't wait for everybody else to praise and worship the Lord. You won't wait for everybody else to shout or for anybody else to shout. You won't wait for Katie to be in the room and just blow the lid off the thing because she's wild like that. You won't wait for her. You won't wait for somebody else. You'll be so contaminated with this pioneering spirit, with the presence of God, with the heart of God, that you will do anything necessary to break through to the next level. For your own self, but for the sake of the room, the sake of the community, the sake of your family, the sake of the church. And when this thing begins to well up in you, just like what Liz is saying earlier, you won't care what people think. You just get to this point where you're like, I don't really care what people think. You don't want to be obnoxious with it. I know a few people that are obnoxious with it to the point to where it's like, you should care a little bit, all right? You know, a little modesty is okay, a little diplomacy is okay. But generally speaking, you just get to this point where you just go, I don't care. I only have one life to live. I have one life to live, and I'm not going to hold back anymore. I turned 42 yesterday, and I don't care about birthdays so much anymore. And it's nice when people tell you happy birthday. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that does feel nice, you know, for people to say nice things or whatever. But every year I get older, I realize that I have one less year to make an impact while I'm here. That year is already gone. And now how am I going to face this next year? What am I going to do to make an impact for what God's called me to? I don't want to just be here and just be here. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to just be here and just like, oh, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. No, I want to say, God, what are You saying? And if You're saying that You've got a mountain for me, because we're talking about Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old. Are you going to read this? I think it's in Joshua 14 or 16, somewhere around there. He was 85 years old. And he said, Lord, where's my mountain? I'll take the mountain that You have for me. Yeah, That's the kind of robust faith ridiculousness on the inside that I want to manifest on the outside. More and more and more all the time. And you say, well, again, people are like, well, that's just not my personality. Let me give you a prime example of this. Anybody that knows who Bill Johnson is? Bill is a very meek, timid, there's no obnoxiousness in him at all. I have probably a little bit in me, but Bill has none. But on the inside, he's red hot on fire and has been coming against and storming the gates of hell for years with what the Lord's called him to do, and he's making a huge impact, and it's not because he has the personality for it. I mean, you just listen to him. He's like the most chill person ever. I listen to Bill when I want my soul fed. That's what I do, is I listen to him, and it's like, man, thank you, Jesus. It just brings peace to my heart. It just has an anointing to do that. But that, I'm telling you now, that man has done an incredible pioneering kind of work in his day. And it's because he's grabbed a hold of the Spirit of God on the inside of him. And he has a different kind of spirit that says, give me the mountain. Give me the land. What have you called me, God, to? I'll stick with you until the very end of this thing. I mean, talking about being, I got to tell you a really funny story. Total side note. Really funny story. When we pulled in here this morning, our car parked that way. And you see a couple doors down, there's a Saloon 47. Which apparently has closed its doors. Well, I grew up in Troy, Missouri, really pretty much right on Highway 47. It's the same highway, but it just winds up further up north. And we grew up there. I grew up right there, but we were on Highway 47 all the time in Troy. And right the turn off to my house, there sprung up a Saloon 47 up there, up north, like 2 hours north of here. It was a Saloon 47 that was opening up. And I saw that. I thought, my God, I don't want this in my neighborhood. I don't want this around here. I began to pray and speak against it and curse the bar scene. I'm not for the bar scene. I wasn't trying to curse the people, but back then I might have a little bit. I don't know. But next thing I know, I drive by and the sign was falling down. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, my prayers worked. When they put the sign back up, I realized it said Salon 47, not Saloon 47. So then when I saw this one closed, I thought, maybe my prayers went into the future or something. I don't know. I'm not against anybody's business. So, you know, just, you know, whatever with all that stuff. You just got to be willing to pray prayers like that, I guess, right? So let me show you a few things here about a pioneering spirit. The pioneer spirit will contend against insurmountable odds. This, and again, I look for like the right words to say this, and a pioneering spirit is the best way I can say it, but it's the same thing that Caleb had in him. It was a different kind of, when I say spirit, it's a spirit of your mind. It's how you think about things. It's how you approach things. It's how you look at things. You could say it's a filter of faith and trust in the Lord. There's probably different things you could put in there, but it's this thing that says, I'm going to take the thing that I'm supposed to have. Examples of this would be David and Goliath. Those were in the natural, those were insurmountable odds. You had a teenage boy, I've heard anywhere from 13 to 17 years old, David was, who knows? He was a teenager. He was not a well-seasoned man of war against this giant that was a seasoned man of war that all of the other Israelite soldiers were afraid to go and face. And David said, oh, this isn't a problem. Just show me where I need to go. Point me to the place. Oh, dear, David, you want my armor? Saul tried to put armor on. He said, no, I've got my sling, and I've got some stones. I'm ready to go. I've already been practicing in the desert. I've already been practicing in secret, and this giant is no problem for me. Insurmountable in the natural, but David had in him something that said, I will do the impossible because I serve the God of the impossible. Another example, of course, would be like Abraham and Sarah and bringing about Isaac. Insurmountable odds. A pioneering spirit will cause you to look at the face of something that won't work and say, God's given me a word, and I'm telling you it will work. Numbers chapter 13, I love this. This is talking about the children of Israel and the spies. We know this story. Let's read a couple verses. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, talking about insurmountable odds. It says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. Side nugget, I learned this when I was in Israel. It wasn't honey. Most likely, it was not honey like we think. It would have been like a fruit honey, like date honey or something like that. That was free. It truly flows with date, honey, and milk. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. Notice where they put their nevertheless. They could have said, the people are strong and fortified. Nevertheless, we found some really great stuff there. No. They said, we found some great stuff, just like it was promised. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then it says this, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And sometimes part of your overcoming in your life is you have to silence the negative voices. Sometimes you have to literally tell people, be quiet. But then sometimes you just need to make a separation between you and the ones that are the naysayers. People that are speaking ill, people that are speaking negative, people that have a negative report. You know, when the word of the Lord is coming forward and you bear witness to it, you have a choice whether you're going to believe that or you're going to believe the things that you're seeing in the natural. Whether you're going to believe that or you're going to believe the people that believe differently than you. You have a choice. You know, this is really real for a lot of, Liz and I deal with this very often with family, with people, helping people with their families, is that they love their family, but then they're stepping over into the things of God and their family is still stuck in sin and depravity and debauchery and whatever they're involved in. And they're like, I love my family, but I can't seem to be around them and I don't know what to do. And I tell people, look, you need to honor them. Don't speak ill of them, but cut yourself off from them if you have to. Because your soul, the plan that God has for you, your livelihood is dependent upon it. That doesn't mean you need to, you know, be mean to people, but there's a place for making separation between you and people that are against you, and more importantly, against the things of God. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, but there definitely is a place to be able to do that. And so again, the pioneer spirit will contend against insurmountable odds. Imagine being Caleb and being one of the two spies that had a positive report, him and Joshua. And then the other 10 came back and they gave a negative report. And you stand up in the middle of that and say, you know what? Y'all need to shut your mouth because I'm going to tell you what I saw. And I'm telling you what God promised is there. And because God said that we can have it, we shall by all means possess the land that God has for us. That's bold. But you know what? Because of Caleb and because of Joshua, ultimately they ended up possessing the land. They possess it. Talk about generational. They possess the land today. Now, they've had thousands of years of fighting, but they still possess the land to this day. And they've been in and out and under captivity and all that. But they possess the land to this day. Why? Because of Joshua and Caleb. Because they were willing to stand in the face of the insurmountable odds and say, my God can do it. The pioneer spirit also doesn't look for someone else to go. It says, here I am, Lord, send me. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. People are oftentimes looking for somebody else to jump up and do the thing. Jump up and make the thing happen. You ever have anybody in your home like that before? Where you've got like dishes that need to be done or grass that needs to be mowed? Somebody with a pioneer spirit needs to get on the lawnmower and begin to put some things into action. Or fill up I'm not pointing any fingers at any of my family or anything. But, you know, there's some in this. We'll let you guys work that out. But and I'm kind of being funny, and those are things we might deal with everyday life or whatever. But this is how the kingdom of God operates. That it's looking for people to grab hold and to move with God. We've spent so much time in the church praying for a move of God. We're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. Let me say it again. We are not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. There are some things that are within on his timetable, that no matter what you do or don't do, they're going to happen because they're just on God's timetable. But remember, he told the disciples, he said, He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what? To do the works that God has called you to do. How do you do those things? It's not with passivity. It's not with just laying back and waiting for things to happen. The kingdom suffers violent, and the violent take it by force, or take it back by force, because the enemy has stolen things that belong to us. He's stolen your peace. He's stolen relationships from you. He's stolen health from you. He's stolen money from you. And you know what you should do? You should get so white, hot, mad at the devil, and it's so in love with Jesus that you just storm the enemy's camp and you take back what he's stolen from you. I feel like that does, I'm pausing for effect here and pausing, waiting for the, listen, if the enemy's stolen from you, you should be so angry. Not at God. God didn't steal anything from you. I spent so many years thinking that God was my enemy. God is your best friend. He cares about you more than anybody. He gave his own son for you. He will do anything for you. God loves you to the end of the universe and back. And there's not even an end to it as far as I know. I don't know. Whatever. God loves you. He's not your problem. The enemy steals. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's a robber. He's out to destroy people's lives. And you know what? Sometimes you can look at situations. Sometimes the reason that you have lost or you found yourself in a mess is just because of your own issues. Anybody have any of their own issues that they've had to reap the consequences of? Yeah, been there. A lot of times that's it. But you know, sometimes the enemy robs from people. And you need to get mad at the enemy. The Bible tells us anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It's what you do with that anger that can be a sin or not. Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is Ephesians chapter 4. You need to go look it up. It says, be angry. It's actually giving a command. It says to be angry and sin not, meaning you can have anger and it be directed in the wrong way. But you know that you can have anger. Everybody has anger as an emotion. Some people seem to have more of it than others. But everybody has that emotion of anger for a reason, and it's so that we can storm the gates of hell and take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And the only way that happens is coming out of passivity and saying, no, you are not going to steal my joy. You're not going to steal my worship. You're not going to steal the breath in my lungs and me to complain about other things and not give worship to my God. You're not going to do that to my life anymore, devil. Well, thank you, Jesus. So a pioneer spirit is important. It's not a youthful spirit. It's just part of the normal Christian life. Because I've had people, like, I've always been pretty fiery about the things of God. And I've had people before, especially when I was much younger, I've had people be like, well, you know, it's good to be young and really have all that energy. And I'm thinking, yeah, I might have more energy because I understand that when you get older, you slow down, you shift gears. I get that. I understand that. And that's fine. I'm sure when I'm, you know, 70, 80, 90, it will look different for me than it does for me right now at 40. Although I will not live in sickness. I'm going to tell you right now, I will not live sick. I don't believe in living sick. It's against my religion. Why would I believe for something that Jesus has redeemed me from? I'm not going to believe for sickness. Sorry if that hit a nerve. I'm just saying I'm not gonna believe God to live that way. You say, well, some people, not this people. I'm gonna believe God for what he has promised me. Long life and health I will satisfy you with and show you my salvation. Healing is the children's bread. Amen. We could go on and on and on. He sent his word and healed them. But anyways, having this youth, the pioneer spirit, it's not a youthful spirit. It's something that God puts in you. It might look a little different again as you get older or whatever, but there still should be a fire and a vibrancy in you for the things of God, for the will of God, for what the Lord wants to do in your life. And here's proof. Joshua 1:1, it says, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He was the first person in the Bible without a father or a mother. I give up. I'm just going to read. You guys are stone cold this morning. That was a joke. The son of none. You get it? All right. Okay. I love you. I bless you. Okay. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. The son, you're like, yeah, we got it. It was just a terrible joke. The son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, and every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man, now listen to this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This, for Joshua, was a lifelong promise to him. Because Joshua had the exact same thing that Caleb had. They both said, they both went in, they saw the impossibility and said, it's no problem with God. God is well able to help us overcome and to take the land that he's promised. Now, then it even here's more proof. In Joshua 13:1, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. What God had promised him, what he had told him. Now, there was more after Joshua that they went and they did things that even after his passing. But what God had for him, the work hadn't lessened, and the vibrancy that he had placed in him also had not lessened, at least not under God's intention. Is this making sense to anybody in here? Amen. Here's another thing. The pioneer spirit, this is something, I kind of mentioned this. The pioneer spirit, it breaks containment. Have you ever felt contained in your life? You felt contained in your prayer life. You felt contained in relationship with the Lord. You felt contained in praise. You felt contained in your job. You felt contained in your finances. You felt contained in your body. You could find all kinds of ways that, if I could say it like this, there's been a spirit of containment that has kept people from breaking through and going to the next level. It's kept people from breaking through and possessing the land that God says belongs to you. Whether that land is physical land or it's promise or it's anointing or it's ministry or it's relationships, whatever it is, whatever God has promised, the enemy will always come in and tell you, yeah, that person over there has it, but it's not going to work for you. You know how many times I've had to listen and fight through and overcome the temptation to believe that, yeah, other people have supernaturally gotten a building, but it's not going to happen for you. I've had times when even in the last months when I've laid in bed, just woke up in the morning, because lately it's like the first thing I'm thinking about, because there's 50 things to do with it that I have to have conversations about with it every day. It's insanely intense. And I'll lay there, and sometimes I'll just have thoughts. And if I don't take them captive real quick, they can run away with me really quick, because the enemy's really pressing on me. So you guys can pray for me. But he's a loser, and he's met his match with the Jesus on the inside of me. So I'm going to win. But these thoughts will come to me, like, because I know I have a bunch of pastor friends, even in the last 2 years, that have gotten buildings worth hundreds of thousands or into the millions of dollars, supernaturally, totally paid for. And you know, the enemy, this is why we have to have our identity so rooted and grounded in the Lord, because the enemy will always come and tell you, yeah, that worked for them, but they don't have this problem that you have. That worked for them, but they're more popular than you. That worked for them, but you know, they have a bigger online following. That worked for them, but they have more people in their church. That worked for them, but da, da, da. And the list will never end of things that he will tell you that have a factual truth to them, but are wrapped in a lie and ultimately is not the truth of the word of God, not according to what the Lord has spoken to you. And you have to make the determination that I'm going to fight and I'm going to contend to break that lie, that spirit of containment that would tell me that I'm not going to have the thing that God told me that I'm going to have. And this, you should take this and apply it to every area of your life. And when you feel a strong sense of fear, when you feel a strong sense of doubt or worry or whatever, it should cause you to rise up to another level and say, devil, you have overplayed your hand. You don't know who you're messing with. And now you have just shown your hand to me that you're fighting against me, because it's the very thing that God's promised. And you don't want me to have the thing that God's promised. There was a, let's see. I always get his name wrong. Who's the revival tent guy right now? Mario Murillo? Okay, there's a Morris Cirillo too, and I get those, their names confused. Two different people. Anyways, Mario Murillo was going to Colorado Springs. It was just this past year, I believe. And did you guys hear this? And so he got some witch doctor or something, some evil person got a hold of him or something, and ended up getting word to him and said that there was, do you remember exactly how it was worded? We listened to this, didn't we? Tell me what he said.
He said, you might as well not come.
Yes.
All the witchcraft people here are praying against
yes.
you.
Yes.
You will not succeed.
Yeah. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, all the people here in witchcraft and whatever are praying against you. You might as well not even come because they're praying against you and you're not going to succeed. And so he immediately said, oh, well, if the devil's telling me I'm not going to win, that means I'm automatically going to win. It's just not. And it just confirms that I'm going in the right direction. That's why he's fighting against me. If you never run into the devil, you might be going the same direction. You know, when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to encounter some things, but you got to stand firm on what God's told you and you will overcome. Last thing I'll say here is that the pioneer spirit carries the burden of the Lord. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, on you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. There's a burden of the Lord that's not burdensome. When we feel burdened, we're carrying something that the Lord didn't give us. We're carrying something that we gave us, that another person gave us, that the devil gave us, but we're not carrying a burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord is responsibility with grace.
Right.
You can write that down. The burden of the Lord is responsibility, but there's grace there to accompany the responsibility that he called you to. So it's a burden in the sense of, okay, God, I have to sit close to you and walk with you and understand and hear and listen and move forward and even have opposition. But there's grace there to be able to fulfill the thing. And so this is a great example. Here's another, one of my favorite pioneers in the Bible was Nehemiah. And this is in chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, remember, Nehemiah is the one that rebuilt the walls around the city. Oh, there's so much I want to say. But I want to say this one thing. I heard this recently, and it actually really, and I'm just going to throw this out. It really set my heart free about some things. Do you know that whenever Jerusalem was, I don't even remember who destroyed it that time, whatever. But they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the walls. We would, in our natural mind, if we were in charge of fixing the temple and fixing the walls, which one would we fix first? The walls. Why? Because we would want to make sure there's protection there before we put more work into the temple. But you know, that's not the order that it happened in. They fixed the temple first, then they fixed the walls. Let me encourage you with something. God's made your temple right. He realizes that our walls are still a little bit broken down. He's preserving our temple, if you will. He's preserving our spirit, man. He knows that we're still a work in progress. There's grace there. This is Nehemiah. This is what he said. And it says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The Lord is looking for a few good men and a few good women. He only needs a small people. And I'm not saying he doesn't have that here. I'm just reiterating the point. He's looking for a remnant. God pretty much always uses a remnant. Seldom, as a matter of fact, you can often see where there was great numbers, the Lord would reduce it, like with Gideon. You know, Gideon had, what did he start with, 30,000 or something like that? And the Lord's like, any of them that are afraid, they can go home. And they already were outnumbered. The Midianites, I believe it was, they were already outnumbered. And I could just imagine Gideon going, what? Lord, we need all the men we can get. And so then they were reduced down to 10,000. And they took them, the way that I understand the passage is written a bit confusing, but what happened is they went down to the water, and the ones that drank the water like this with their head up, were 300, and all the rest of them put their head down in the water, and they weren't paying attention. And the ones that put their head down in the water, he sent them home. But the ones that were looking like this, he kept those because those were the vigilant ones paying attention. And he said, Gideon, there's your army of 300 men. Against, does anyone remember how many Midianites there were? 100,000 or so. Just over staggering odds against them. And Gideon and his 300 men, God supernaturally delivered the Midianites into their hand. It's never a number. It's never a number problem for the Lord. It's only a number problem for us. We're the only ones that have a number problem, whether it's David and Goliath, whether it's building a building, whatever it is. The number problem is only with us. It's never with the Lord. Your bank account, it's never with the Lord. The number problem is only with us. And anyways, I got off talking about Gideon, but Nehemiah carried the burden of the Lord. And he was one man. And they had tried to rebuild the walls, and they were unable to do it. And this one man, with the wisdom of God and the resources of the king that he found favor with. See, God will give you favor with, you already have favor with God. Just learn how to walk in it. And he'll give you favor with people too. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and he came in and he was grieved. And the king said, this is a look of sadness on your face. What's going on? He said, my people are in distress. And the king, who he was now under from whatever nation, was it the Babylonians? I don't remember now. All run together after a while. But anyways, he told him, he said, Nehemiah, he said, go and take care of your people and rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah said, well, I need some supplies. The king said, okay, here's supplies. And this is what Liz and I are believing too. Nehemiah had enough for the walls and enough to build himself a house too. Amen. And we've been declaring in this, God's going to build us a house too. We have, and whether we could live in a trailer or whatever, and we'll be fine the rest of our lives. We'll just love Jesus or whatever. We could live in a camper. It wouldn't matter. But we're still going to believe God for some things for us too. That's okay. It's okay to do that. You just can't become infatuated with those things. I've been there before. I had a lust for a truck for years. Finally, the Lord's like, stop that. Called Liz one day and told her I had a problem. I had a lust problem. I was really thankful it was over a Ford F-250 and not something else. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But Nehemiah was burdened. He was burdened. And the Lord gave him favor with King Artaxerxes. And he went and he had all the stuff that he needed to do it. And in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall of the city. 52 days. It was supernatural. Why? Because when you find the burden of the Lord, when you find the yoke of the Lord, when you find the will of God, the Lord will give you what you need to fulfill that assignment. It's not about your grace. It's about his grace. It's not about your ability. It's not about how you look. It's not about how you talk. It's not about any of those things. You can sleep good at night. It's just no problem for the Lord.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit OvercomersChurchInternational.com.